had been searching all of my life for answers that I'd never find. Hopelessly failing time after time, losing before I could try. But oh, what a difference when I met the Lord. For the first time I was whole. So I'm a witness and I'll testify. I'll tell everyone that I know. I'm not the same man I used to be. I was changed when Jesus found me. I can't help but shout it for all men to hear. With every breath of my life, I'll testify.
No condemnation, guilt, or regret. No longer scared of my past. Life in abundance. Real joy of living at last. And one day I'll wake up and find myself home. Oh, what a day that will be. But until the moment when I see His face, I'll tell how good God is to me.
I'm not the same man I used to be. I was changed when Jesus found me. I can't help but shout it for all men to hear.
With every breath of my life, I'll testify.
All that I am, more than I'll be, Jesus is every good thing in me.
I'm not the same man I used to be. I was changed when
Jesus found me.
I'm not the same man I used to be. I was changed when
Jesus found me.
I can't go without it for all men to hear.
My life, I'll testify.
I'll testify.
I'll testify.
Amen. 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 What a blessing. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Mark chapter 6. It is a joy to be here again at the National Revival Fires Conference. My first one was 1990, and I believe I've been to all of them, if not most of all of them. And the music and the singing has all been the same, and just a blessing, and I appreciate that it hasn't changed. Paul didn't tell Timothy to change. He said to continue. I didn't even tell him to consider change. He didn't tell him to recapitulate. He said, I just want you to continue the same thing being given to me. I want you to give it all the way to the last generation. And I'm glad it hadn't changed. And I'm glad to be here this morning. And I've been looking forward to coming and being a part of the conference. I like the sound. I can hear well. I have hearing aids, and I can hear good. Can you all hear me well? Can you hear me? Good, good. One fellow back home, he said, hey, he said, I got me a new set of hearing aids. He said, boy, I'll tell you. He said, I paid $6,500 and I got the best hearing aids you can get. They said, well, that's something. What kind are they? He said, it's about 15 after 12 right now. And so I'm thankful for these new hearing aids and I can hear well. You folks are getting over winter about like we got over the Depression. You're behind down here. Boy, I tell you what, it's cold, isn't it? And I thought a political convention was in town when I came in last night, all the cold wind blowing. And but anyway, it is good to be in church. Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 6. I want you to stand with me as we begin reading in Mark chapter 6 and verse number 1. Verse number 5 will be our text verse. Thank you, men of God, for your preaching this morning. I've enjoyed it and been challenged by it, and I'm thankful for it. Mark chapter 6, the Bible says in verse number 1, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. Verse 5, our text verse, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. Verse number 5, and he could there do no mighty work. I'm hesitant even to say the title of the message, but it comes from that statement that the Bible gives in verse number 5. And the title of the message is this: I don't want Jesus to fail. Well, you say, well, Jesus can't fail. I know what the Bible says, that it never fails. I understand that. But here in this verse, the Bible said, and he could there do no mighty work. And the next verse, he marveled because of their unbelief. I don't want Jesus to fail. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. I thank you, Lord, that it is alive. It is your precious word. And I thank you, Lord, for how it changes us and how it challenges us every time we open it. And no matter how many times we read even the same text, how wonderful and powerful that it is. And I pray that you'd use the truth of the message this morning to challenge us in our lives and our service for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this is a very interesting passage of Scripture to me for several reasons. First of all, just because of what it says at face value. He comes to his own town and he could there do no mighty work because of their unbelief. But the context is interesting to me as well. And I love learning context of a passage of Scripture. And what I find here is Jesus is returning to his hometown. Jesus operated, had a headquarters, if you would imagine that, or worked out of Capernaum most of the time. Most of his work and ministry was out of Capernaum. And here he comes, not for the first time, but for the second time to his hometown. As I understand the scripture, the Lord Jesus was in his hometown about a year earlier, and he came to this same synagogue, and it was there that he opened the Bible, as we find recorded in Luke chapter 4, and he read from the book of Isaiah. When he was there about a year before, and he read from the book of Isaiah, and he announced that he was coming to fulfill that passage of Scripture in Isaiah, and a beautiful passage that it is. The Bible says that they not only threw him out of the synagogue, they took him to the edge of town, and they threw him headlong out of his own city. Jesus goes for a year now, and he continues to do what he has been doing, and folks are being saved, and multitudes are receiving eternal life. The blind are receiving the sight, and the deaf ears are hearing. The crippled are made to walk, and after a year, Jesus comes back to his hometown, and he comes back to the synagogue again, and again as he goes and he begins to speak, they're astonished, they're amazed. I mean, they're just overwhelmed. It's just amazing. We've heard other speakers, we've heard others read the law, we've heard others, but there's just something different. And in addition to the wisdom that he has, all of these mighty works that he is doing, it's just amazing. They were astonished at that. And then someone said, yes, but don't we know who this fella is? I mean, his brothers and sisters live here. He's just a carpenter. And they were offended at him. And the Bible says he could there do no mighty work. I wonder this morning what Jesus intended to do in his hometown. I know what he did in other towns, and we read of what he did and the great works and the great miracles and the lives that were changed and lives and towns that were changed. I wonder what Jesus wanted to do in his hometown. We hear of folks, or we know of folks that have gone from maybe a small town and they've become very successful in life, or very successful in business, or maybe medicine. And because of their success, they're honored in their town. And sometimes they'll do something special for their hometown because they appreciate those that invested in their life. Sometimes they'll build a school and they'll name the school in their honor, or they'll build a stadium or a field of some kind. And folks will honor them and they'll recognize them because that's their hometown. And now, I don't know about you, but I believe Jesus intended to do at least what he had done in other towns. But I have the idea that perhaps Christ wanted to do more in his hometown than he had done in any other town. I wonder what Jesus wanted. I wonder what he had intended to do in his hometown. Now, we read of what God did for his people as you go through the Old Testament, and you see how God made a nation of people out of those slaves of the land of Egypt. And God, from a promise to a not just a nation, but a priestly nation where all the nations of the world would be blessed. And nothing could harm them, nothing could hinder them, so long as they were obedient to God, nothing could stop them. He prepared for them the promised land, and as they began to make their march toward the land of Canaan, they came to the Red Sea. God just parted the waters, and they went across on dry land, and Pharaoh and his army, they were drowned in that same water. And no matter what their need was, God met their need. So it's obvious that God loves his people. It's obvious that God loved Israel, and it's obvious to see in the Scripture that he loved that nation, his nation, that priestly nation. We come to the New Testament and we find what Christ did for the simple and the poor and for anyone that would come to him. But now he comes to his hometown, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled, not because they had no talent, not because they had no ability, not because they had no wealth. He didn't need any of that. But he marveled because of their unbelief. We will never know what Christ wanted to do in his hometown. We will never know what Christ wanted to do among his own people. Of all of the miracles, I wonder what Christ wanted to do. But the purpose of the message today is not to try to figure out or wonder or guess at what Christ wanted to do, looking at what he'd done in cities and towns around and wondering what he wanted to do in his hometown. The question is not to try to figure out what he would have done or what he desired to do. My question today is, I wonder what God wants to do in my town. I wonder what God wants to do in my state. I wonder what God wants to do in your town. I'm not talking about what we want to do for God. I'll be honest, there was a time, and for years, I hungered to do a great work for God. I really did. I studied the works of others, and I read the works of others, and I read of Torrey and Finney, and I read of Mueller, and I knew of the men and the great works of our nation. I wanted to do a great work for God. And I came to the realization one day, it is not what I can do for God. But my question is, I wonder what God wants to do through me. There's a great big difference in what God could do through me if you take his power, his wealth, his desire of what God wants to do and understanding all he needs is a servant. All he needs is one who is willing. All he needs is one who'll have faith enough to believe of what God wants to do in our town. I perhaps have told the story here. I love the story. The story told of it was advertised that the world's most expensive violin would be played in a concert hall in New York City. And the world's most expensive violin at this concert would be played, and they quickly sold all the tickets in the night of the concert. The concert hall was filled with people, and they were just so excited, and they couldn't wait to see and to hear the music of this beautiful violin. They gather in, and the music begins, and they just ooh and awe over the music that they hear. They just couldn't believe how beautiful the sound was, and for an hour, they listened to song after song, and it's just amazing. Then all of a sudden, the musician, he shocks the crowd by taking the violin, raising it over his head, and smashing it over a wooden chair on the stage. They couldn't believe what he had done. They gasped. They couldn't believe. And then he announced to them, he said, "What you've been hearing for the last hour is not the world's most expensive violin. I've been playing a common model that you can buy in any music store here in New York City." He turned to a box and he said, "In this box is the world's most expensive violin." You see, friend, it's not the violin that makes the music. It's the musician. It's not the piano that makes the music. It is the musician. And it is not the servant that does a great work for God. It's the God of the servant that makes the work and makes the ministry. And so I hunger today and I wonder today and I seek today and I pray today and I wonder, God, what do you want to do? I'm still intrigued and I still wonder what Christ wants to do in my state and in my town. He has no limitation of finances. He has no limitation of power. He has no limitation of will other than my own faith, my own belief in what he can do. It's my job to report for duty and find out what it is that God wants to do in my town. I want to know in my lifetime. I want to know what it is God wants to do in my state. Growing up, I loved my parents, and my dad was my preacher until my college years. My father died of cancer when he was 40 years of age, and I loved my parents, and I saw the hurt and pain that my parents had when children disappointed their parents. I never wanted my parents to be disappointed in me. I never did. And when I went to my father's casket at age 40, I could kneel at that casket and say, never one time did I ever talk back to my dad. I really did want to please him. I never wanted to shame him, or I never wanted to bring embarrassment to my father. I wanted the world to believe that my mom and dad were the best mom and dad anybody could ever have. But can I tell you something? I don't want to grieve my heavenly father. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5, and God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had even made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. I don't want God to look at the state of Kentucky and say, I'm so grieved. I have something else in mind. I wanted to bless. I wanted to use this state. I wanted to do a great work. If I could just find those that were willing to have faith in me and work and be obedient to what I wanted them to do. I go through the Word of God and I find again and again that God is grieved. I don't want God to be grieved when He sees Claysville Baptist Church. I don't want God to be grieved when He looks down on our state. I was looking on Sunday, and of course Sunday, it was a wonderful day, and I'm thankful. I know Easter is a good day as far as church is concerned, but really it was our best day in 3 years across America, and I was glad for that. I mean, I know folks that they were afraid to get close to the television watching me online because there were so many people there. Some of them probably wore masks when they watched the television program. I was glad for Sunday. I just felt a sense of relief and a victory, and I got to counting up, and every Sunday as I sit down to lunch, I get text messages from the preacher boys and those that I've helped to start churches. And we started another church in southern Indiana this past Sunday. Was their first day. And of the churches, we've had the privilege to start right at 50 churches now. 7,500 people were in church Sunday from the churches that we planted. Over 1,500 people trusted Christ as Savior last week. Over 150 people followed the Lord in believers' baptism from the churches that we started. I want my Heavenly Father, I want Him to be pleased. I don't want anybody to say anything negative about my Heavenly Father. He's the most wonderful. He is the most powerful. He's not a king. He's a King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. No more than I wanted my parents to be grieved. I don't want God to be grieved. I don't want Jesus to be disappointed. I want Him to be pleased in His will being done. Psalm number 78, you know that psalm. The Bible says, how oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert. Throughout the Word of God, it talks about Him being grieved. And Paul told the church at Galatia, he said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't want the Holy Spirit to be grieved. We didn't go to church on Sunday to put on a show for God. We came to yield and surrender and let God put on a show for us, and let us see not our ability, but to see His power, His strength, His honor, His glory. I don't want Jesus to fail in my town. I feel bad for those that go through life trying to figure out what it is they want to do for God. Well, what I want to do this for God. I want to do this for God. Why don't you go find out what God wants to do? Why don't we find out what God wants to do? He is the most powerful. He has an amazing ability to take us that are a nothing, a nobody, and do a marvelous and a great work if we'll just be clean and yielded to Him. In the fall of 2019, one evening late, I got a text message from Governor Bevin there in Kentucky. He said, Preacher, President Trump is coming to Kentucky, and I'd like to know if you would be with me to greet him when he comes to Kentucky. I said, well, sure. When is he coming? And I text back, when is he coming? He said, well, I can't tell you exactly because of security reasons, but if you're willing to do that, he said, send me a picture of your driver's license and we'll go through all the security clearance and all of that. And so I did that, and they came back that I bit in the nursery. I stole cookies in the nursery. But other than that, I was cleared, and I got to go with him to meet the president. And I remember saying to him, no, what do you want me to do? I thought maybe I would be standing in a crowd of 1,000 people or something and waving at the president when he came. And he said, no, he said, there's going to be a few folks that will greet him when he gets off Air Force One. He has a question he wants to ask you. And I thought, right, he may be a business principal or something I could help him with, you know. So I was in the line there. I believe there were 8 people, and I was the last in line. And the president came, President Trump. I'm talking about the legitimate president. And you can figure out what the other one is. And he came to me, and I said, Mr. President, welcome to Kentucky. I want you to know we appreciate what you're doing, not only for our state, but for our nation. And on behalf of the pastors and the churches in our state, I want you to know that I pray for you, and we pray for you. He put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, man of God, you get in the car and you ride with me today. And he pointed to the limousine, and he said to the Secret Service, he said, put the man of God in my car. He's going with me today. I just... I'm having a dream. I went over there and they opened the door and I just sat down. I never seen so many buttons. Now, if you know me, I'm a button pusher. I love cars. I love new cars. All kind of buttons in that car. I heard my mother in my mind say, Jeffrey, Joe, don't you touch anything. There was a button right overhead. I thought, I wonder if that would be a missile to Russia or China. I could be the guy that could let them have it right there. A few minutes, the door opened. The president said, scoot over. You're in my seat. I scooted over. First thing he did, he pushed that button. It was a mirror so he could fix his hair because it was messed up in the wind. I spent about 3.5 hours with the president that day, and we went from meeting to meeting, and he said to a Secret Service, he said, the man of God's with me. So every time we'd get out of the car, that fellow would be standing there, and he would go with me wherever we went, and just different meetings. In fact, I was lost by the time it was over. I didn't know where we were. We were going down I-64 in the middle of Louisville, not a car on the road except us. I remember I said, Mr. President, you would think the rapture had taken place. I've never been through Louisville and on I-64 with not a car on the road. But I said, I know it hasn't, because when the rapture takes place, I'm going to heaven. He leaned over to me and always had his hands on me, just patting on me all the time. And in fact, I kept checking my pockets to make sure he didn't get something. And he said, me too. He said, when the rapture takes place, I'm going to heaven too. I've received Christ as my Savior. And so we talked about that. And we went to different meetings. And I was in one meeting, and I'm going to guess there were 25 people. They were sitting around tables like this, and I was sitting over on the side. In fact, I was taking pictures. There were several governors there. There was attorney generals there. Betsy DeVos of the Education Department was there. And they were talking about what would happen in the event that terrorists hit our electric grid. We need to be prepared for that. And he said, it's not that difficult. We don't have to be that stupid. He said, China knows that the only sustainable energy is coal. And he talked about Pocahontas and Sleepy Joe and all the other people. I'm sitting over there taking pictures. My governor's chief of staff said, what are you doing? I said, I'm taking pictures. He said, you're not supposed to have your phone in here. The Secret Service said to him, he's with the president. I said, I'm with the president. He told this story. He said I was with the president, the premier of Japan, and asking this question, sir, how many nations do you defend? He said, what do you mean? He said, how many nations are you responsible as a president of Japan for defending? He said, one. He said, ask me how many nations we defend. He said, I told him, it's a shame we have to pay $200 for a $10 watch from you folks. Then we have to protect your country. He said, and I'm telling you, he went through a list of things. I said, no wonder he's a president. I was amazed at what just a few men could do to affect an economy in an entire state. The governor and his wife was with us in the limousine, and they talked about businesses, and he would say, now, Matt, I've directed this nation to come and look, or this business to come and look at Kentucky. And I don't know how many businesses came to Kentucky just because of the word. But I wonder what God wants to do in my town. I wonder what God wants to do in your class. I wonder what God wants to do in your bus route. These men, they cared about America. They cared about the security of the nations. And we, friend, are trying to figure out what it is we can do for God. It's not what I can do for God. It's what faith I can have in His Word and what faith I can have not just in my heart, but in my feet of obedience to do what God has said to do and to see what His desire. You ought to go back to your town. You ought to go back to your city and say, God, what do you want to do in my town? Because whatever you want to do, I want to be a part of that. I'm finished trying to do something for you. I want you to do a work through me. Take your Bibles and go to Mark chapter 2. We're in Capernaum now in Mark chapter 2. Jesus spends a lot of time working in and out of Capernaum. Mark chapter 2, verse number 1, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together in so much that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was borne or carried of four. One man is being carried by four men on a cot of sorts. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they always have been in the way. Different crowd, same definition. They uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now notice the wording here, verse number 5. We're not in Mark 6:5, we're in Mark 2:5. Mark 6:5, he could there do no mighty work. Mark 2:5, when Jesus saw their faith. When Jesus saw their faith, there is a plural pronoun referring to the four men that ran the bus route that morning. He said unto the sick of the palsy, the one man, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. You see, in this chapter, these men have enough faith to believe if we can get this man who is not able to walk, this man who is paralyzed, if we can get him to Jesus, not if we can get him to hear us sing, not if we can get him to hear us preach, if we can get him to Jesus. I know what Jesus is going to do. He's not only going to save him, he's going to heal him. And in Mark chapter 6, he could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. Mark chapter 2, he sees the faith of the four, and the one is saved. I'm going to give the rest of my life doing everything I can to just get folks to Jesus, because he's the one that can save. He's the one that can change. He's the one that can make something out
out of their lives. I'm going to keep setting up gospel tents and telling them about Jesus. I'm going to keep adding bus routes and bringing the boys and the girls and the teenagers and telling them about Jesus. I'm going to organize another soul winning program and let them meet Jesus. I want to plant another church and let them hear about Jesus. Dear friend, it's not what I can do for God. It's what God wants to do for us. Let's have faith in Him. And may it not be said, He could do no mighty work in your town because of their unbelief. Stand with me, if you will. My question today is not, what did Jesus want to do in Nazareth? What a shame. My question is, what does He want to do in my state? Heavenly Father, oh, how we need young men and young ladies surrendered to Your will and Your work. And those that would say, Lord, what do You want to do in my town? What do You desire to do with these who are addicted to drugs and alcohol? What is it, Jesus, that You want to do with these homes that are broken by sin? What do You want to do for these children that are being indoctrinated and their minds filled with filth of immorality? What do You want to do? As they begin to play on the invitation song this morning, would you just ask God the question? Would you just ask Him, what do You want to do with my life? What do you want to do in my town? We get all excited about what men can do. And it is quite impressive. I understand that. I understand the power and the strength and the ability of men in politics. I understand that. But I know one that's greater. What does He want to do? May God be able to do whatever it is He desires to do in my town, in my state, in my nation, in my Sunday school class, in my home. What do You want, God? A private doesn't report for duty and say, Sergeant, this is what I plan to do for you today. The sergeant doesn't report to the general and say, now, General, here's what all the sergeants would like to do for you today. No, sir, the private shows up just to see what his orders are for the day. They ask the generals, what is it that you want us to do for you today? My job is to get up each morning and say, God, what is it You want to do in my life today? I yield to You. I surrender to You. I know what You use. I know how You can use a gospel tract, a simple sermon. The question is, what is it God wants to do in my town?
Encouraging. You know, it's a great day to be serving the Lord. It really is. You know, I was thinking about some of these men that are just now in a building program, ready to start turning dirt, putting the building up, as costly as it is right now. But, you know, to God, that's no sweat. No sweat. What a testimony it's going to be in these cities to see these buildings going up when building, commercial building, I don't know what it is in your area, it's $200 a square foot here. and to see a church building going up with materials as high as they are right now. What a testimony. It's not what we can do for God, but what God can do for us. Thank you. It's hard to wrap your mind around that mere mortals can limit God. But it's found in more passages than Mark chapter 6. Over and over again. It's just difficult to wrap your mind around it, but it's true. And I don't want to be...